Lovely to see you all today. We were due to be welcoming John and Margaret Hancock this morning. John was going to be our speaker. I hope you're not too disappointed. You got me instead. John was taken unwell, I think, the Friday evening before last and was in hospital for a number of days. Turned out he had sepsis, but they've sorted it out and he's back home and recovering well. But kind of wiped out, as you might expect. So I've sent, through Margaret, I've sent greetings and love from us as a group and wishes for his speedy recovery. Margaret said she'll have to sit on him. You know, John, you can't keep a good man down, can you? So I shall be doing the talk later on this morning. Okay, I think that's the nurses done. They get complicated sometimes, don't they? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to meet together, to come and fellowship together in your name. And Father, yes, it is in your name that we meet, and we enjoy freedom to do that. And Lord, we just think of places around the world where there isn't that freedom, where Christians are persecuted for owning your name. And we just bring them before you this morning, Father. And Father, we offer this time to you and ask that you would speak to us, that you would teach us, that we might become more like Jesus. Amen. Tom's going to bring us a reading, which is from 2 Peter chapter 3. And that's on page 1223. 2 Peter chapter 3.
The reading from 2 Peter chapter 3. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming?" He promised. "Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. This is the word of the Lord.
What gives you a sense of anticipation? Perhaps, like me, you can recall from the late 1960s a sense of anticipation stirred by watching a Saturn V rocket about to launch off to the moon. Or maybe it was the anticipation that preceded Neil Armstrong's short descent from the lunar landing craft to take those first steps on the moon's surface in July 1969. Do you remember it? Those grainy black and white images?
No.
No. Perhaps you men can recall a time when you were waiting at the front of a church for your bride to appear. The anticipation and nervous excitement heightened by her being fashionably late. The ladies among you may remember being tempted to rush up the aisle in excitement, but having to restrain yourselves and walk patiently on your father's arm. What might stir that sense of anticipation today? At this time of year, Christians traditionally look forward to celebrating the birth of Jesus, despite the fact that actually Jesus was probably born in early autumn, certainly not in December, but there we go. The machinery of secular materialism, however, is way ahead of us. It's already spent weeks, if not months, promoting happiness through overindulgence and overspending. But there's little acknowledgement that this has anything to do with the coming of the Messiah. In the established church calendar, today is the first Sunday of Advent. To most children, and an increasing number of adults, that's the time for opening doors on a calendar. But typically with no real understanding of why, of what it is that they're counting down to. I did a little experiment yesterday, got the laptop and searched for Advent calendars on Amazon. They come replete with Harry Potter figures, different types of coffee, miniature bottles of sparkling wine, nail polish, more wine, Lego, more Harry Potter stuff, beauty products, gadgets for men, more chocolate, more wine, a Wallace and Gromit board game. That sounds more up my street. Different types of gin, perfumed candles, more chocolate, more beauty products, more booze. What was missing? Having skimmed the first 99 products with no mention of Jesus, I came to the Countdown to Happiness pop-up advent calendar with 25 pop-ups. Countdown to Happiness. What or who, I wondered, might be the source of this happiness on the 25th day? The description helped me to understand. A unique pop-up advent calendar inspired by the birthplace. Perhaps we're getting nearer to the answer, nearer to the point. A unique pop-up advent calendar inspired by the birthplace of the praline in Brussels. The what? Birthplace of what? The praline. Praline, which do you say? The praline in Brussels. What birth are we counting down to? The birth of a chocolate? Filled with 25 of Newhouse's most timeless pralines. And it'll only cost you 50 quid for about 12 ounces of chocolate. I'm not sure if that's more expensive than frankincense and myrrh, but certainly beyond what I would want to pay, even if it was more seemingly appropriate. In our shops, in our community, God has been replaced by Santa. However, I am pleased to be able to tell you that this morning we are indeed in a period of Advent. But I'm not referring this morning to the anticipation of celebrating something that happened in the past, important as that event may be, but anticipation of a future event just as important and, unlike the birth of Jesus, one which no one will be able to ignore. We've had a few hints already in the hymns and the reading. But it's very common in carol services at this time of year to hear these words. To us a child is born, To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So who is the child?
Jesus.
Thank you. When was he born? Approximately? 2,000 years ago, actually about 4 BC, because they got the calendar wrong. But is he governing this earth? Careful with that one. Is he governing this earth at this time? Is there everlasting peace? You see, that prophecy is read out so poignantly, so often at this time of year, I wonder how often people actually think, well, hang on, this is not all about when Jesus came, close to 0 BC, AD, year 0. It's a future event. So when is the majority of this prophecy going to be fulfilled? Any suggestions? When Jesus comes again. As we've declared this morning in the words of the Creed, Jesus sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. It hasn't happened yet. It's still in the future. And Jesus, on numerous occasions, referred to Satan as the prince of this world. Does that help you to understand why the world is in such a mess? At present, he is the world ruler. And in time, that will be revealed even more clearly. Scripture is unequivocal on this point. Things will become worse and more godless. But don't worry, Jesus also said that Satan stands condemned and judgment awaits him. And Jesus also promises to protect his people that trust in him. But he told his disciples that he must leave them and return to the Father, but that he would send the Holy Spirit to be with them and in them. And then he ascended. And in heaven he waits like a bridegroom awaiting the bride. Would you turn to 1 Thessalonians with me, chapter 4 and verse 13. It's on page 1188. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Bring with Jesus. That is, when he returns, he's going to bring with him those who have died knowing his love, knowing trust in him. In other words, being Christians. Verse 15. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, in other words, any Christians that are haven't actually physically died at the time the Lord returns, whenever that may be, we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. It's the great hope, isn't it? And when I say hope, we're talking about Christian hope. That is certainty. It's a great certainty that we will once again be able to mingle with those who have died knowing faith in Jesus. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We're going to fly, but without adding to the carbon in the atmosphere. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. It's quite extraordinary to think of, isn't it? There's a time when Jesus will return, not quietly as a baby, but as God Almighty, visible wherever you are in the world. And wherever you are in the world, those that love him will be caught up to meet him. It's going to be hard not to notice. It's going to be impossible not to notice. In his instructions for communion, Paul says that whenever you eat the bread and drink the wine, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. There are constant reminders in Scripture about this future event. We have a countdown. We don't know how long that countdown is, but we have a countdown to a future event that is promised, that is wonderful, that is awe-inspiring, that is from God's grace and mercy. That coming is an event for which, in the words of Romans 8, 19 and 22, creation waits with eager expectation and groans as in the pains of childbirth. I work for a wildlife charity. We're very conscious of the way the earth is suffering under the poor stewardship of mankind. Creation groans with longing. Here's an excerpt, a few more bits from Romans 8. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. That includes women, by the way. Use the term sons because in the culture, sons were the heirs, typically the first sons. So all are included as heirs. Verse 19 of Romans 8, for the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. So we've just discovered who the sons are. Verse 21, that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Are you waiting eagerly? The redemption of our bodies, we're going to be made new with none of the aches and pains that we might be experiencing at the moment. So why does, I've almost answered my question already, why does creation look forward to this event with such expectation? Why should we look forward to this event with such anticipation? Turn now to Revelation 20. So the last couple of pages of the Bible. Revelation 20, verse 11. We read, John's vision here. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. It's important to understand that the first thing that is looked at with regard to what you've done is, have you put your faith in Jesus? The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He's making all things new, a new heaven and a new earth. God is going to set things up in the way that he did before Adam and Eve fell into sin. There is going to be a perfect creation. And those that want to be with him, that choose to be with him in this life, can be with him in eternal perfection after he comes again. That's what we're counting down to. What's it going to be like? What's it going to be like? The answer is, we don't actually know. But God promises it's going to be absolutely wonderful. Here are some excerpts from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you're following, from verse 35. 1 Corinthians 15, 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed. Do you get the picture? That we have a certain body at the moment, but that is going to perish and be replaced by something more glorious. Verse 42, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Verse 49. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, that is Adam, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man, that is Jesus. We're going to be like him. Verse 50. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Can you hear Handel's Messiah? For the trumpet will sound, The dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true: death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And from John's first epistle, chapter 3, just a snippet. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Do you want to be like Jesus? It's an open invitation, and we only have to accept what he has done for us and come to him with repentant hearts, a desire to serve him, a desire to love him, a desire to obey him, a desire to trust him, or a willingness to trust him. And he is trustworthy. As Paul said, what is written will come true. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Those three things are so important, aren't they? He is the truth in which we can trust. He is the way in which we can escape the consequence of sin. He is the life that we are due to inherit. That's what we're counting down to. And indeed, we already have a foretaste of it. A foretaste in this life of what it can mean to trust and be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, of all the privileges that that brings. But it's only a taster that we get just now. What we have to look forward to is so far more glorious that we cannot imagine it. But we are in a period of Advent, a countdown to the culmination of God's perfect plan for us. But remember, as we heard in the earlier reading from Peter, from Tom reading from Peter, remember that to God 1,000 years is as one day. I'm going to finish with some words from Habakkuk chapters 1 and 2. You no need to turn to it because I'm going to... It's a couple of clippings, but it's Habakkuk chapters 1 and 2. Lord, are you not from everlasting? This is Habakkuk speaking. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation waits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. Those are words for us today. Let us be patient, but let us eagerly anticipate the Lord's return. As it says right at the end of Revelation, Maranatha, come soon, Lord Jesus. Amen.